Thanks, Pat. Oh man, we're off to a great start. Good morning. That is my water bottle. I do have a Spidey water bottle, and I keep it close by if you can't see it. My water bottle's on the steps here. Pat, it's my water bottle. if we have not met, I'm Audrey, and I am one of the service leaders here, and I also find, ironically, I find introductions to be really awkward, probably because I'm such an overthinker, and at the top of the list of things I don't know, how do I top the list? I don't know how I would even number that. I'll think on it. But near the top somewhere would be, who am I? And so meeting somebody for the first time, what do you tell them? How do you give them a better picture of who you are? So you already know that I'm an overthinker. I probably wouldn't lead with that typically, but here we are. I'm a wife, I'm a mom, I'm a service leader. That's new information. And I'm a farmer, but also, and this is where, if you're following, this is where the train starts to go off the rails. I'm also really impatient. I am also a really great problem solver. Those two things don't necessarily happen at the same time, though. But because I'm a Christian, there's also this complicating piece that really, who am I? I am made new in God. I am a daughter of Christ. I am righteous in his sight. So who I am, do those other roles really matter as much? I don't know. So this is where putting it in the categories, do you see how you could overthink something like this? If you've never overthought this before and you do tonight, you're welcome. Welcome. If that's what you remember, I don't know if this was effective, but you're welcome nonetheless. So then enter this phrase that I think it's a newer phrase, kind of trendy. Maybe it's old. I could be late to the trend. But the phrase is being on fire for Jesus. What does it look like to be on fire for Jesus? I don't really know. I guess conceptually, I have a understanding of it, that if you're on fire for Jesus, what you're passionate about is Jesus, living for him, and that that informs everything you say and do. And if you're passionate about something, it's probably what you spend a lot of time doing. You devote time to it. You prioritize time for it. And you talk about it probably a whole bunch. You've probably never heard me talk about the 3 hours I spend at the gym every day, because I don't and I'm not passionate about it. So there's that. Other things you've probably heard me talk about, though. So what is the picture of living on fire for Jesus? I don't quite know, but I think that we've all seen some other pictures of people trying to do that, probably well-meaning. So I'm going to pick on some stereotypes, okay? First stereotype, this is an easy one to pick on. The person who lives on fire for Jesus, they live out their faith by following all the rules. I don't know who exactly made up the rules, but things like they would never miss a morning quiet time. They always do their evening devotion. They have prayer time set up throughout the day, and nothing will come above that. They always wear their shorts to here, never higher. They don't hang with people that smoke, drink, or cuss. That would be terrible. They wouldn't even be seen on Facebook friends with them. But then there's we'll pick on another stereotype. On the other side of that, the person may be living out their faith on fire for Jesus, who's abandoned all of that, all of the rules. I've been made free of that, and I'm going to toss out the recommendations at the same time. I don't need to regularly open my Bible because God has given me the Spirit, and he will give me the words that I need when I need them. And God is a great provider, but maybe they've swung too far the other way. Okay, one more. How about the person living on fire for Jesus who ends up making other people feel really uncomfortable? Because when they see somebody alone, they see that is my opportunity to share the gospel, and they are not leaving here until I walk them completely through Romans Road, whether they're interested or not. And that can just be really uncomfortable if you're trying to apply our values or biblical virtues onto somebody else who has not opted into that. That could be downright hateful. So we're familiar with pictures like that, but I don't know. Those are our negative pictures. What is the positive picture I actually want to paint? I'm not sure, but I don't think that this phrase of being on fire for Jesus is actually found in the Bible, or at least not in the way that we're using it, I think. But I did come across something that I've read so many times, and I think I missed it. Matthew 11:11 says, this is Jesus talking, and it says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." That's Jesus talking. So Jesus is saying, John the Baptist, he's the greatest. John's the man. And I know that's not the phrase that we were just talking about, but I'm going to say it qualifies. And that's where we're going in the book of John next. Last week, Pastor Kyle introduced us to the book of John, and at the end of that section, John the Baptizer was mentioned, and we're about to hear his testimony. And here's your disclaimer. We are in the Gospel of John, authored by John the Disciple. John the Disciple is about to tell us about the testimony of John the Baptizer. Don't get your Johns mixed up. Okay? All right. We know that. We're buckled up. Let's go to our first section. We're going to read through a bigger section, and then we'll pick it apart a little bit. So we start at chapter 1, verse 19. "And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.'" Okay, so at the beginning was that whole, this is the testimony of John. I warned you, don't get your Johns mixed up. And we have these priests and Levites who have been sent from Jerusalem by the Jews to go ask John some questions. Now, with the popularity of LawTube, which is lawyer court type content on YouTube, and they make it LawTube, maybe you have seen a deposition. Maybe you've been part of a deposition. But the deposition is the questioning that lawyers can do before a trial. And this testimony piece is going to kind of look like that. So if you've ever been in a deposition, your lawyer will coach you, and they will tell you, you have to answer the question that's asked, but do only that. You don't need to give them more information. They need to ask the right questions to get that information. We're going to see some of this here where John gives us little. He answers the question, and that's it. The priests and Levites, interesting part here, they would have been seen as what we call today like the experts, and that's become such a weaponized term. But nonetheless, they would have been the people that were seen as they know what's going on. So interesting that they would need to ask John these questions, and they wanted to do it quietly because they've got a bit of an image to uphold as knowing what's going on. And then in verse 20, John the author gives us this really clunky sentence. At least it sounds really clunky to us. It says he confessed and did not deny, but confessed. Like, why would you have to put that in there twice? We read it the first time, John. We got it. But he's really stressing that John the Baptizer didn't skim off any importance. There were a lot of people that thought that John the Baptist was the Messiah. And I don't know how well it would have gone for him in the end, but he could have skimmed some of that importance off the top, because being important was important at the time. We think it is now, but it was very important at the time. So he wants to be very clear. John the author wants to be very clear that John the Baptist, he didn't take any of that credit for himself. He turned it all away. I am not the Christ. And so then the Levites and the priests, they ask, well, what then? Are you Elijah? And that sounds really random. That would be like somebody asking me, are you Andrea? No, who's Andrea? Except the Jews, they were anticipating Elijah. They were expecting that he would come back from heaven, and there were all these similarities between John and Elijah, both in character and some geographical similarities. And so this, from their perspective, was a really high-value question. And John says, nope, I am not. So are you the prophet? And they might have been being kind of tricky to ask, are you the Messiah or Elijah again? Because also in our context, we're going to say, well, John kind of was a prophet. But not how they were asking. So he says, nope. We know a lot about who John is not. Maybe he'll give us some answers about who he is. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Doesn't that sound like a loaded question? They're like, well, we have to. We have to report back with from our fact-finding mission with facts, so give us something. What do you say about yourself? John replies, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So still in his answer, we finally get a little bit about John, but we only get enough about John so that John can tell us about this prophecy, about his message to make straight the way of the Lord. That's not about him at all. He says, I'm just the voice. But he turns it back to the way of the Lord. I'd say this is a really humble way of saying, prophecy is fulfilled in me. That thing that you read about, the thing you heard about, that's fulfilled in me. But he takes absolutely no credit. I don't know if I could, with a straight face, totally do that and make the excitement totally about the message, not the excitement that I'm the vessel. But John does it great. And if that passage about make straight the way of the Lord sounds familiar, we're going to jump to Isaiah 40, and we're going to do verse 3 through 5, because there's a part in verse 5 that echoes the sentiment of the whole purpose of the book of John. And the way that all of these things cross through really just scratches my brain in the best way. So Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, a voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Does that sound like John's whole purpose, so that you would believe and know that Jesus is God? And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. All right, so at this point, John has given us something. I think this would be a good time to recap what we know about John the Baptist, because we're also keeping our John straight, and fill in maybe a little bit more to give you a better rounded picture of him. So, direct off Facebook, because everything you read online and see online is true. So here's what we know. We know that according to Jesus, he is the greatest. Direct quote. We know that he is not the Christ, Elijah, or prophet, at least the one they're looking for. We know that scripture is fulfilled in him because he is the voice crying out in the wilderness. And we know that he's very humble. We have not seen him take an ounce of credit on his own, just that one little bit of, I'm the voice, which was necessary. And to echo some of what Pastor Kyle said last week, John the Baptist, he was kind of weird. Even by today's standards, he would be a bit weird considering his style choices and diet choices. But it's almost like he was destined to be kind of odd and noteworthy as the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were quite old before she became pregnant with John the Baptist. They had accepted that she was barren. And then within the womb, while John was still in Elizabeth's womb, she and Mary, sisters, were talking about how wonderful the miracle of life, the whole thing. Yep. And from within Elizabeth's womb, John heard Mary's voice and leapt, which sounds very uncomfortable, but noteworthy nonetheless. So if it wasn't clear already, John and Jesus, they're actually cousins. So thanks to Facebook, we have that recap. Our next section. Oh, man, I forgot that this is where I minimized some stuff. All right, we'll read it anyways. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So verse 24 and 28, I made them kind of smaller because John's storytelling sometimes drives me a little crazy. Because he gets so passionate about the story and then says, oh, and here's a supporting detail that's going to help you understand the whole bigger thing, but it wasn't what was presently happening. This is just a detail of the setting. I think it's very indicative of his storytelling style and one of the ways that it's different than what you might see in the other Gospels. So they're important. They're worth being there. But I did kind of make them smaller so we could fit our bigger, the drama that's happening. So the priests and Levites, they want to know, so why are you baptizing then? To which John answers, I just baptize with water. But among you there's been somebody among you that you have not noticed. And despite the fact that he comes after me, not that he ranks after him, but he's going to actually come after him, the strap of his sandal, the one that's coming after me, I'm not even worthy to untie it. And that would have been slave's work. It would have even been uncouth for like the disciples to untie Jesus's sandals, which they kind of has a servant vibe to it. That wouldn't have even been okay, because untying someone's sandals, that is the lowest of the low task. And John says, I'm not even worth doing that to who's coming. And then, the very next day, the timeline of John doesn't happen over many years. It's mostly a couple days. So no coincidence, of course, here, that the next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, John yells out, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." So the next day, I cannot imagine having just told these people, answered all their questions, and said, told them that somebody is coming, and he's been among them, and now he's here. And so John yells out, "The Lamb of God," which in a society that was doing a lot of sacrifices at the time, really relevant. That would have been something that was fairly easily understood. The next piece about taking away the sins of the world, I don't know about you, but even today, that's mind-blowing. I don't know if I can actually grasp that, and we have the luxury of having photos and measurements of how huge the world is. And then you start thinking about all the people on earth of all time. Even today, I don't know if I get that. But that would have been also pushing the envelope at the time, because that's not how, for most people, sin was addressed. That there was going to be this Lamb of God. This is the one I was telling you about. After me comes a man who ranks before me. So ranks, despite the fact that he was coming after me, that doesn't mean that he's less than, because he ranks well above me, and rankings were very important at the time. It was like the MySpace top 8, but actually important to life. So he ranks before me because, above me, because he was before me. And that takes us right back to the beginning of the book of John, where John was saying the Word was with God. This is pointing to the deity that Jesus is God. This man that comes before me, he's above me because he always was. I myself did not know him, and that's why I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. So if you're like me, you cling to that part about I myself did not know him. They were cousins. What do you mean that you didn't know Jesus? And I've gotten on the thought loop of this, and I've had to set it down because the internet, all the resources I could find are kind of divided on whether John the Baptist and Jesus really knew each other. And unfortunately, it doesn't fully matter to where we're going, so I had to set it down. And we're going to come back to that in the next verse because it's going to come up again, and so I really wanted to know, and I still don't have answers, and I'm sorry. But for that reason, that's why John came baptizing with water, so that he might be revealed to Israel. And for his big finale of his story, I always read this part very dramatically in my head. I'll tone it back. "And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" So in this context, when we go back to the, well, you're cousins, what do you mean you don't know each other? In the Bible, a theme that we see a lot, and then I'm going to make an assumption on here, something that English does not encompass as well as original text is the layers of knowing. A lot of times when we talk about knowing somebody, we really talk about knowing of them, not deeply and intimately knowing them. So I'm thinking perhaps that this know is I didn't know the whole picture. I didn't actually know all the details that this definitely was the Messiah, but then I saw this. because I was told that the Spirit would descend and remain. So now I know for sure, despite the fact I didn't know all the intimate details at the time. So the one that had sent me told me this would happen. It has happened. I saw the Spirit descend on this man. So this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I'm just the one that baptizes with water, but right here in front of you, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. His conclusion sums up the whole thing. So I have seen, and I'm telling you, that this is the Son of God. It is no coincidence here that John the Baptizer, John the author, they have the same MO here. They know and they want you to believe. They're going to tell you that this is the Son of God. So we come back. The Johns, they must be on the same team, even though we're not getting them confused. Jesus is God. So I know that there's nothing in there that's directly about us. But we've just seen, it's like a dream inside a dream. Have you ever watched a movie where in the movie, somebody else is watching a movie about watching a movie? Right? That's basically what we just did with our Johns. John, the author's purpose, he wants you to know that Jesus is God. We just heard that John the Baptist has no problem, no qualms whatsoever. Whenever the topic comes up, he points it back to God. It's never about him, except the part that it has to be. So it's worth asking the question, what would it look like for us to be a church that's so comfortable talking about Jesus? Everything that we heard come from John, it was just like, and back to Jesus. What would it look like if we were a church comfortable talking about Jesus just like that? And I know that there are individual parts to this question also, but I want to be very clear that the question is not what gets in the way of inviting people to church. The question is not what makes it hard for you to share the gospel. The question is not, why haven't you invited somebody to small group? What would it look like if we had a picture of our church being so comfortable talking about Jesus? That individually, we get together and we do that. And when we're not together, we still do that. But Audrey, shouldn't I be doing that all the time? Sure, that's why we have a gym right here. And I don't go to the gym, but I think that if church could be any other building, it would be a gym. Because our opportunity is right here. Right here is the best place that you could figure out how to be awkward or not be awkward when that part of the conversation comes up. Despite the fact that this is a building full of broken people, these are the people that want to help you, that are willing to absorb your mistakes, your awkwardness, as you practice this. And the more that we do it, the easier it's going to be down at the Walmart where not everybody has heard of Jesus. Because if you're sitting here, you've at least heard me talk of Jesus. So what do we do with this? I don't care if the person next to you, I do care, but I don't care if they already know Jesus. I want you to talk with them about Jesus. When that part of the conversation comes up, don't just assume that they don't need to hear it because they're here with us. This is the place that we are going to practice, where we are going to get good at that because we are growing together. So I'm going to challenge you to actually talk about Jesus here. Talk about what he's doing in your life, what you're sad about, what you're happy about, and the Jesus part of the conversation. God has blessed us with a church family. God's blessed us with a place where we can do that. Even when it feels awkward, we are going to do that. Let's pray before we go. God, I'm so thankful for the stories that we have that we can look back on. And in the Bible, we see a lot of things that we don't want to do, but we also see some fantastic examples of things that we want to do more. And when it comes to opening up and talking about you, we want that to be easy. And sometimes it's awkward because we think that our own usness is going to get in the way. Help, guide, and direct us to let it go. It's okay if we're awkward. It's not okay to be a jerk, but it's okay if it's awkward. It's okay if it feels uncomfortable to us. That doesn't mean that it's wrong. That doesn't mean that it's bad. Because when we look at John, somehow everything he says comes back to you, and we want more of that. Would you strengthen us as a body that would become even more of a norm here? So that as we just get better at it and we work that muscle even more, when we go to work, when we're at home, when we're at the park, wherever, it's just stronger and more natural for us to do that, Lord, because it's actually our deep desire also that we would make you known. Your glory, your power, your love, and your saving grace. We thank you so much that you forgive us even when we shy away from it. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.